Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So what we have today, we don't have a show and tell. We have a question and answer.
And so the question
that I'm going to invite you to answer for me is, and this goes for everybody, this is a Labor Day weekend question. What does the word vocation mean? Vocation, that's with an O, vocation. What does vocation mean? Calling, Ann says. Job. So those are kind of the two different senses that we use the word vocation. We use vocation to mean job. It's what you do. For it, because that's what jobs are, or a calling, like a calling from God, right? We're in church. We can use theological language here. So your vocation can be the thing that you were absolutely meant to do, like this is what God made you for. It can also be your job that you go get paid to do, whatever that happens to be. Okay, follow-up question. Are there jobs that are not a vocation? Yes. What kind of job would be not a vocation? Or how would you know if a job is not a vocation? Oh, if you're like volunteering. So if you're not getting paid for it, but you're doing it for you might think of that as not a vocation, but some other kind of thing. What else?
Mining.
So mining doesn't necessarily feel like a calling. Feels more like something that somebody elsewhere is paying you to do for certain kinds of benefit that may not actually come back to your own sense of purpose. Yeah. Okay, here's a question, though. Can a non-religious job be a vocation in that calling kind of sense? Yeah, so what is a job like? If it's not a religious job, like, it's really easy to look at what I do, right? I get paid by a church to do religious stuff, right? What other kinds of not paid by a church to do religious stuff jobs could still be considered a vocation? What does it take? What's it like? Nursing? All right, nursing from all over the place. Good work, nurses, yes. Teaching. Parenthood. Yeah, so there we've broken the entire model, right? Because you're not getting paid by a church, you're not getting paid by not a church, you're not getting paid by anyone at all. You get a tax break. Yeah, there are tax benefits to parenthood. The hourly on those tax breaks is really small, yeah. So vocation is a word that we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about later on that has to do with what we do, has to do with why we do it. I wonder if it has to do with how we do it. But I want you to just sort of allow those questions to be present with you as Warren reads for us this scripture reading that sounds like it's got nothing to do with vocation.
I'm always impressed when there's youngsters like this young man here that know the answer to tough questions. I'm still pondering it. Good job, good job. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that we may both hear and obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Luke 19, chapters 1 to 10, page 100 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. Please follow along as I read. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Presbyterian reading today comes from Switzerland again. Switzerland was a really important seedbed of this Reformed tradition that the Presbyterian Church is part of. And it was such an important seedbed because even in the 16th century, Switzerland was this sort of outlier, politically independent part of Europe. It wasn't quite as much sucked up into the divisions and conflicts that were elsewhere in Europe, which meant that it was a safer place for some of the more radical reformers of that Reformation time. And so the Second Helvetic Confession that we've read a few pieces from here came from the northeastern part of Switzerland, which was primarily German-speaking, which meant that it was in conversation, the Reformation up there was in conversation with both the Roman Catholic tradition and the emerging Lutheran branch of the Reformation. And those conversations influenced what got emphasized in the theological debates of the time. So there's a really important Lutheran point that our confession, our Presbyterian reading starts with today. And the very important Lutheran point that you've had imprinted on you, if you have even like walked by a Lutheran church, is that there is nothing we have to do in order to earn salvation. So what do we have to do in order to earn salvation? Nothing. Right answer. We are saved by grace through faith without any works on our part. The end. And the Reformed tradition agrees, mostly. We agree that there is no merit to be gained from what we do. There's nothing in what we do that qualifies us to receive God's love. The Roman Catholic tradition agrees with that as well, incidentally, but we are 500 years on from these particular debates. At the same time, the Reformed tradition really cares about what we do. The Reformed tradition knows that what we do matters because God created us to do good work in the world. We have a purpose here, and so our work and our social roles matter. And they matter a lot in our tradition because we understand that our work and our social roles are a good in themselves, and they are a response to God's grace in our lives. Not so that we can earn grace, as if you could do that, but in order to live out what grace means. So when we talk about vocation, that's what we're going to be talking about. Here's how the Second Helvetic Confession puts it. Although we teach with the apostle, that is, the apostle Paul, although we teach with the apostle that one is justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not through any good works, yet we do not think that good works are of little value and condemn them. We know that humanity was not created or regenerated through faith in order to be idle, but rather that without ceasing we should do those things which are good and useful. All that is to say that our Reformed tradition, the broader tradition that the Presbyterian Church is part of, we have kind of a complicated relationship with a few themes of the gospel. Part of that is because the Bible itself is complicated, and so of course our relationship with it would be as well. And so every tradition has to emphasize something. Our tradition emphasizes and really values the social order, the way that the world as a society around us is put together. We know that life is better when we work together and when our work together is structured and careful and accountable to one another. We know that order is better than chaos, and that's especially the case for those who are most vulnerable among us. But the Bible also knows that not every social order is good for us. The Bible also knows that social structures can be as captive to sin as individuals can be. And so we have to be really careful about how we think about that social order around us. So the gospel is a story of salvation from sin. And because the gospel is the story of salvation from sin, it has a tendency to emphasize the ways that the world needs to change, both individually and as a society. And the grace that Jesus comes to embody in the world turns everything upside down. That's how the gospels tell it over and over again. And in the Gospel according to Luke, that reversal, that turning everything over, is especially hard for people who are rich, like Zacchaeus, whom we met today. But Zacchaeus' story is good news. It's this really classic grace narrative. Jesus comes to town and turns the world upside down. And that may make the Reformed tradition uneasy, but I didn't write the story. It was already there when I found it. And we are going to get to the way that Zacchaeus' story is about vocation, but first, it is about grace. It's about grace that turns the world upside down. It's about the grace that tells us, just like the broader Christian tradition that we stand within, grace that tells us that there is nothing that can disqualify us from God's love. There is nothing that can disqualify us from God's love, and there is nothing that is required of us in order to qualify for that love. And so Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Tax collectors actually turn out to be some of Jesus' favorite people, and that is because they are publicly identifiable as sinners. They are publicly excluded from the rest of the life of their community because they made their money by extorting money from the people for the benefit of the Roman imperial occupiers. So Zacchaeus had a lot of wealth, he had a kind of power, and he was a pariah in his community. No one would even make room for him to come and watch the Jesus parade on its way through town. One of Jesus' favorite people. Jesus actually spends all kinds of time in the Gospels specifically seeking out tax collectors because he recognized that they were as enslaved as anyone to the system of the world the way it was. They were stuck there between imperial power and social isolation. And grace comes to town and turns that structure over. The gospel turns the whole world upside down because, as Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus does exactly that for Zacchaeus. Because the good news is simple when it comes down to it. The good news is that no one is too lost for Jesus to go and seek us out. Being lost and seemingly disqualified from grace, that is exactly what qualifies us for the grace that Jesus comes to offer. But this story, we're going to come to vocation, I promise, we're going to get there. This story is not only about grace in Zacchaeus' own life. Instead, Jesus comes to town publicly, seeks out and saves Zacchaeus in this really public, noticeable kind of way, because salvation has real implications in the world as we have it right here and now. So Jesus could have, as he came through town and saw Zacchaeus up in his deer stand, he could have just zapped him with a salvation ray on the way through town, been like, I got you, we'll talk about it later, and kept on his way. But that's not what Jesus did, because that's not how Jesus does. Because grace is not just about saving Zacchaeus, grace is about calling him to a whole new way of life. Salvation begins in this world right now, here, today. And vocation is one of the things that salvation looks like in this world. Vocation is how we are called to respond to and embody God's love. God's love for us and God's love for the world. So sometimes we picture vocation the way we picture Jonah's story that we read last week, where God calls us to pick up and go somewhere new and take on some entirely new job and do something entirely different. But Zacchaeus' call, Zacchaeus' vocation that he picks up here today, is kind of the opposite of Jonah's story. It's about a new life right here where he is today. And Luke doesn't tell us that Zacchaeus' job changes, but I suspect his job changes. I suspect it becomes a vocation. I suspect that it becomes the means for him to, as he says, give half of everything to the poor and right the wrongs in his community four times over. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was rich. He was able to get rich because the Roman taxation system encouraged what you could call flexibility on the tax collector's part. And that flexibility was not about putting investment back into the community. It was about getting for oneself. But Zacchaeus still had that flexibility after he said, well, you know, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And redress any wrongs four times over. I picture him almost becoming like this Robin Hood embedded in the Roman imperial structure, using that flexibility to actually build community around himself and around this gospel that has come into his life right there in Jericho. Now, that's ethically dubious and probably not how you should finance your church structure, but I suspect there may be something like that going on in Zacchaeus' story, because
this new vocation is not
necessarily about keeping Zacchaeus' hands clean, but it is about living out a transformed life right there. Because vocation often has to do with what we do, but it doesn't only have to do with what we do. I think it has more to do with how we do it and why we do it, how our work in our community can embody the gospel for our little part of the world where we find ourselves. And so there are some vocations that are really obvious. Vocations like caring for the health of those around us. Vocations like committing our energy and our imagination to giving kids a of learning and knowledge, vocations like ensuring the safety of the community. There are vocations that are unpaid but essential. Vocations like nurturing a family, beautifying a neighborhood, growing produce, or calling on friends in need. And I think there are some vocations that really depend on how you approach it. Vocations that depend on approaching that work with a commitment to making bad days better, with a commitment to connecting people with each other, to gathering community together. Some vocations are about an activity that makes you overflow with joy that you can share with others, and some vocations are about opportunities to be that unexpected friend that someone didn't know they were about to meet. So it was a little cheating to put vocation right here on Labor Day weekend when we're already at least somewhere in the back of our minds thinking about the various kinds of work that bring this world together, that hold this world together in God's love. But let that just be an invitation to recognize and to celebrate all those many different kinds of work that embody God's grace in the world, an opportunity to ensure that everyone who works and embodies God's grace in the world is supported and cared for fairly, an opportunity to find where that vocation continues to call us in the work, actions that are in front of us today, as that is what grace looks like right here in this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission today lifts up our September Coins for Concern partner, which is all whose change in the offering plate during September will go directly to this mission partner. Take a look at this video of highlights from last year's Iowa Baseball Camp for the Deaf while I tell you about this mission partner. The IBCD is a week-long, half-day baseball camp for deaf and hard of hearing children ages 7 to 14. The camp exists to provide baseball experiences for kids who may not have access to teams. They aim to provide an instructive, safe, and fun environment for children to learn fundamental baseball skills and develop a love of the game. IBCD accepts all levels of baseball skills from experienced to beginner. The camp provides a fun, safe, and social environment with instruction from local and licensed coaches, volunteers, and professional interpreters. The children learn baseball fundamentals and improve their throwing, catching, fielding, and running, all while having the opportunity to meet and make lasting friends with other deaf children. The camp is free to attend thanks to the support of sponsors and donors. Participants get a full IBCD uniform, including a hat, jersey, shirt, pants, and socks. They learn from professional coaches and former collegiate and high school players. And the first four days of the camp take place at the Johnston Little League Fields. The fifth day of camp, as you can see, takes place at Principal Park, thanks to the Iowa Cubs. The Iowa Cubs send players to the camp on 3 days during the week to participate in baseball activities with the children and sign autographs. On the fourth night, the campers are special guests of the Iowa Cubs at a game at Principal Park, where they sign the national anthem in front of the crowd and also sign Take Me Out to the Ball Game during the seventh inning stretch. The fifth day of the camp is held at Principal Park. Campers tour the stadium, including the clubhouses, dugouts, press boxes, and playground area. Then they have a pickup game of baseball with some of the Iowa Cubs players on the field, and the week ends with a camp celebration party and lunch. This entire experience comes at no cost to the campers. IBCD depends entirely on donations to make this summer program possible. Our contributions go directly toward providing equipment, uniforms, covering camp fees, overhead expenses, and other necessary resources for IBCD. Our Coins for Concern this month helps to make a difference in the lives of these amazing kids. So thank you for your generosity.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.